There before our reading, I indicated that our meditation this evening would be in the book of Psalms and in Psalm 18. And before we come into it, let me ask this question. What does God mean to you? What does God mean to you? That's the question that we can put to David, and the answer that he gives us is Psalm 18, or found in Psalm 18. Not only what God means to David, but he also gives us the reason why. Why he loves the Lord. Psalm 18, Psalm 116, and many, many other places in Scripture. But first, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, Paul is there setting out for us a very important principle that applies in every worship, an aspect of worship we have. What Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15 is that we've got to worship God and be able to understand what's been said, in order that we can put our amen to it. And there in 1 Corinthians, Paul, of course, is talking about the problem he had with tongues speaking, and we can see the way it applies there. But it isn't just only to tongue speaking it applies. It applies to worship that we have with ourselves, and particularly when we use the Psalms in our worship. We have the Psalms in our memory, and we can quote them, but do we have them in our mind to understand them and apply them? We can use portions of the Psalms, but we need to understand where they've come from. What's their history? Who's involved? What's happening? Who's been taught? That's the approach we have to have, even although we might only sing 4 or 5 verses of it. We need to understand what are the lessons contained in it, and what is God saying to us through these portions. This is a long psalm. As we come to it tonight, it's very helpful for us, and it's a good approach to look for a key that will open it and unlock it for us. We ask the question, what is the crucial experience? What is the vital truth that this psalm brings to us, that holds the rest of it together? What is it that is out at the very center of this psalm? And as we search through it and as we find it, we've got the key to help us to understand so much of it. This psalm, it's as if David is out on one of the mountain tracks that are round about us here. There he is, he's been walking all day through the hills. And he comes to a rocky outcrop. And he climbs up onto this rocky crag. And there he's able to look right down the valley. And he can see the path that he's journeyed all the way through that day. And that's what David is doing here towards the end of his life. He is surveying the path of life that he has traveled. And he's able to look down and he sees the many, many different experiences that he's come through. What God means to David, the key to this psalm, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And tie that in with the latter part of verse 35. Thy gentleness hath made me great. There you have the key to this psalm. Because the rest of the psalm is but an explanation or an expansion of these two verses. They fill in what these two verses are saying to us. What God means to David and why. I love the Lord because thy gentleness hath made me great. Let's take these words then, that key. Let's try to unlock this psalm as best we can tonight for our understanding of David, this psalm, but also for application to ourselves. What does God mean to David? I love the Lord. And the word there used, I love the Lord, it's a very tender word. It is a very unique word because it's used only in this place of any man. And what it's saying and what it's bringing before us is a very strong, a very deep affection in his heart. It's not something that lies on the surface of his life. It's not something that, well, he can take it or leave it. It's not something that can easily dismiss. It's not something that's pushed to the side that it falls off eventually. It's none of these things. The love that is before us here in the life of David is something that's, and it's not putting too fine a point at him, at it, it's in the very pit of his guts. It's deep down in here. That's the intensity of the love that he is speaking about. Intense and passionate to his God. It's not a cold clinical thing. There he is sitting on the rock and he sees the path his life has taken. And he's got countless examples and experiences that reinforce this commitment that he is giving and making and sharing with us. I love the Lord. We read there Psalm 116, and there David is doing exactly the same thing. Right at the very beginning, he gives us the key. I love the Lord. Why? Because he has answered my prayer. So what? I will give myself to him. I love, he has, I will. David here then is piling up for us the experiences that he's had. Who cannot love the Lord after so many strong and powerful tokens of his favor? David is gathering out of his experiences the way in which God has been a very present help in his time of need. And the words, they just come tumbling out about his God and the richness and the graciousness of his dealings with him. In these few words, in these few verses at the beginning, there's eight titles, different titles of God. We've used this illustration before. There is no single picture that we can paint of our God. Such is the richness and the depth of his character. But what we've got is, it's like a diamond. And you can look at different faces and facets of a diamond. You can look through different windows into a room and you see things in different aspects. That's what David is saying to us here. He's bringing us round the richness of God's character and he's saying, well, look, here is God and he's my rock. Here is another window, my fortress. Here he is, my deliverer. my God, my strength. He is my shield. He's my horn. He is my high tower. And every one of these windows that he brings before us and shares with us, every one of them has that word before it. He is mine, mine, mine. What David is doing is, behind every one of these words, there's a rich experience. There's a rich testimony of God's help to him down the path of life. And he's encouraging us to do exactly the same through our lives. Whenever we are standing on some place where we can reflect upon our lives, sometimes it happens on holidays, sometimes it happens in illness, sometimes it happens when just life switches off for a short time. But there our mind goes into neutral. And we can take the time out to engage in the same exercise as David does here. Just to think back. The pressure of life today is so intense. We've always got to be ahead. Well, what's next and what's next and what's next? And what's the agenda for tomorrow? What's the agenda for this week? And so often we're pressing ahead and we're caught up in the stream of life. And David says, take a time out. Take a time out. And just look back and see what God has done for you. And as you do it, then you'll feel like David felt, the increasing power of God's dealings with you. The way in which he is drawing out from you a love and a commitment to him. God was a lofty crag for refuge. God was a defense. These words, they cover all of the variety of David's life, especially the experience of Saul chasing him. How many times was his life laid on the line? How many times was his neck on the block? How many times was David's life there under the threat of Saul? And yet, countless times and in different ways, God delivered, helped, saved him. A refuge. A fortress. Rock of ages, we sing of in our hymn. A deliverer. How often was David delivered? God, a shield to protect him from the arrows that were shot at him. The horn of battle, the victory that that means and symbolizes and signifies. The victories, the countless victories that David has known. And the tower, the high tower, rounding them all off, emphasizing for us the protective care of God towards him. With the eye of faith, David roams and runs over the years of his life, and he sees at every twist and turn, he sees the preciousness of God's dealings with him. The testimony to the faithfulness of God floods out. One thought leads to the next, and to the next, until the picture develops in all of its beauty. The picture develops in all of its wonder of God's care to him. And the effect upon David, as upon ourselves, must always be not only praise, that's what he comes to at the end, but also stimulation of our boldness in faith. If that's the kind of God we've had in past days, if that's what God has done for me there and there and there along the path of life, if that's the way God has helped me, being these things to me, God doesn't change when I turn round and face the uncertainty of the future. Tomorrow isn't different, any different from yesterday. what I discovered God to be yesterday, he'll be the same to me tomorrow. So there is David, not only gathering all that fuel for the fire of worship, but he's also gathering all that strength and boldness of faith. What God means to him and why. So if that's the summary and that's the key, what does it open for us? Let me just suggest one or two thoughts then from this psalm. First of all, we come verses 4 through 19. There is, David bringing out for us some of the troubles he went through. He was in trouble. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. He's in a tight corner. His back is against the wall. His options have run out. What's he going to do? As they say, what happens next? And what we find is that this man of God turns, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord." He called upon his God. He prayed. He brought his case and his circumstance and his situation to God. And God came in a storm. God came with a mighty outstretched hand, we're told. God's hand was upon David to deliver him, keep him safe. That's what God has done. It's the foundation of the psalm. It's the experience that he's got countless times through his life. God delivering him, even out of a tight, very tight corner. I'm sure there are times when perhaps we've been in something similar to David. We've been in a tight corner. We cannot see a way out. Perhaps because of our testimony or our witness or our work, we are closed down. And the devil will come beside us and he'll say to us, "Well, you've done it this time. You're lost. You've gone. Nobody's here to help you now." And perhaps in the weakness of faith, we take that on board. But let's remember what Psalm 37:25 tells us. Even although we might be down, we're not out. Because God answers the prayers of his people beyond the measure of our asking. It's a beautiful way just to take one or two words. Look at verse 19 here. "He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." Here's God's answer to his prayers. And how does God answer him? He brings them into a large place. Again, verse 36. "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip." Enlarged my feet under me. He might have been walking a narrow road and a narrow path that was precariously balanced, but God made it safe and sure for him. Wherever he put his foot down, he was kept safe. God answering the prayers of his people. And the same experience can be drawn from so many different other places. Like we said, from Psalm 116, go to Psalm 118. "He set me free. He set me free and he gave me bounty, abundant bounty." God always answers in full measure to the cries and the prayers of his people. How many times have we called upon God out of difficulties? How many times have we prayed to the Lord with our backs against the wall like David. And God has answered us in a way that goes beyond the measure of our words. You see, God never does things in half measures. God's dealings with us is always on the basis of grace, because he delights in me. That verse, rich verse of 19. He delights in me. What an amazing truth that is. God has the whole of creation before him. Isaiah 66. God has the whole of creation in front of him. And what is it he picks? And what is it he chooses? And where does his delight come to rest? Not in the temple that he's built, not in the grand architecture of these things, but God's delight, we're told, Isaiah 66, but he who is humble and contrite in spirit, he delights in that kind of a person. He delights in David and others like him. So therefore, we can look back. And again, look back over our life, and we can pick up from our memory this blessing. Pick up from our memory that deliverance. Pick up from our memory something that God has given us or brought to us. And we can say time and time again, it's given to me because the Lord delights in me, because the Lord loves me. As parents, parents everywhere, they know how to give little signs to encourage the children. Little gifts. Gifts of love to encourage them. God does the same in his family. Because he loves his people, he gives time and time and time again these gifts for us. And from the vantage point, a quiet moment of reflection and looking back, David sees them. And so can we when we sit beside him on that crag and on that rock. But what else do we have in this psalm? Yes, we've got what God means to him. The foundation of it, God answering his prayers. But then we come, as we said, to verse 35. And here David is reviewing God's dealings with him. And one of the methods that David highlights for us, one of the things that he brings before us, and it was especially true in his life, the one thing that he brings before us there is the gentleness of God in dealing with him. Oh yes. Perhaps when we look at the life of David, we can see him like ourselves. We know the faults in ourselves, and we can very quickly pick up in the faults in David. Glaring faults, perhaps, even. But then, like the New Testament tells us, there is the overarching, the richness of God's grace. Grace, like that rainbow, that multicolored rainbow of grace. No matter what the problem might be and the fault is, we have the magnificent grace of God covering and more than meeting these faults. we see the gentleness of God. And it burns and shines so much the brighter because of these faults that we catch hold of in the life of David. The gentleness of God in dealing with him. It was something that David learned. Surely he learned this himself when he was a shepherd boy. There he was looking after the sheep. There he was. He knew them, almost each one of them by character. And there he would know sometimes those that were weak and frail. Sometimes there was the one that was so perverse. There was always the sheep that would go stray where it shouldn't go. There was always the sheep that was defiant, not going to go where the master or the shepherd indicated or guided. David knew the sheep, and he knew how to deal with each one according to character. The gentleness of David the shepherd dealing with the sheep. And having learned it and been on the end of giving it out as a shepherd, he could recognize it all the more quickly on the receiving end of God dealing with him. You remember the different episodes in his life that brings this home to us. David, one moment he was in a cave. And in the cave he was resting, and who should come to the same cave but Saul. And those round about David says, well, look at that now, there's providence for you. There is Saul and he's in your hand. Come on, get him, kill him, and his problems will be over. Opportunity there. But it didn't mean he had permission. There was opportunity, but David wouldn't lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. Instead, he waited. Like he tells us himself in Psalm 37 at the beginning of the psalm, wait upon the Lord and the timing of the Lord and the ways of the Lord. And so we can see David standing on that crag, looking down, way down to that cave. And with the mellow wisdom of old age, he can assess his own early years. And he can see, yes, God's gentleness making me great. Or again, there was another time when there were 10 of his men sent out. They were the sheep shearers. And they were sent out for food to Nabal. 1 Samuel 25. And they sent out for food. And that request for food was rejected. And they came back and they told David, well, we've come back empty handed. We haven't got food for you. And David was so incensed with anger. He says, get everybody get his sword. We're going after that man. And he's ready to chase and to run down to the ground that man called Nabal. And what happens? Abigail, Nabal's wife, comes and intervenes and stops David from doing something very foolish. There he is, his blood is up and he's in full spate. There he is, ready to bring a slur on the spot on the cause and on his character. And the Lord stops him. In the words of a woman, the Lord speaks to David. The gentleness of God making him great. Bathsheba. We're all familiar with the way in which he was involved with Bathsheba. She became pregnant in a moment of weakness. And David tried his utmost to cover it up, to shift the blame, to duck and dive, bob and weave, to get out of it in some way. He tried to cover it up. He even brought Uriah, the wife, the husband, home. He was killed. He thought he had it all worked out. He thought he had it all measured. But it displeased the Lord. It was all bottled up inside him until Nathan spoke to him and put the finger upon his life and upon his conscience. And there we find David going through a time of harsh and sore confession, where the Lord lanced that boil that had been held back for so long. And there we have David being told, the Lord has put away your sin. The gentleness of God in dealing with David, fragile, hurting, sore. The way in which David was dealt with gently by the Lord. Or again, think of Ziklag, David's, maybe we can say, depression. David, he thought his life was going to be taken by Saul, so he says, well, I might as well join him. I might as well join the Philistines. And there he goes off to join them. Joining the enemy and turning his back on them. But they capture the city of Ziklag, 1 Samuel 27. And David comes back to the city with it burning embers. His wife, the family, and all of the family of his army gone. And he stands there with the smoke of the embers in his nostrils, with the anxiety of the army coming, crowding in upon them and being deflected to him. And he knows in his conscience that he's done wrong. He's separated from God and he's backslidden. And they're talking of it, stoning him behind his back. And there with all of that mounting and pressing and coming into his life, there his heart discovers again his resting place in God. David encouraged himself in the Lord. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. Looking back, looking down the valley, what does God mean to David? I love the Lord because his gentleness hath made me great. What about ourselves? Oh, we can all look back, perhaps. We can all look back to the start, perhaps, of our Christian life and profession. Things we did, things we said, that got us into trouble. And the Lord has dealt gently with us. He's pruned off these things. He's blunted the edges. He's taken away the corners. He gently curbs and changes our characters. The timing of things that come to us, they're no accident, because God is working, working, working in us as he was in David. And sometimes you're not aware of it. Sometimes you don't see it. And you do like David did. Stop on a promontory and look back. And you can say, yes, now I see it. I can see the way God has helped me. I can see his dealings with me there. Yes, I can recognize his hand. I can recognize his signature. I can see his gentleness in dealing with me, even although there were some foolishness in my part. The goodness and the mercy of God rounding me up, as he says in Psalm 23. The goodness of God to us, who can count them? Who can count the thoughts of God towards us? They are like the sand on a seashore. Stand out on a beach and get a handful of sand. And that's how little, even with a beach you're on. And multiply it by all the rest. That's the thoughts of God to us. They're more than can be possibly numbered. His goodness to the likes of you and me. David looked back with the glasses and the eye of faith. He saw God at work in his life. That gentleness of God dealing with him, it didn't make him poor. It didn't make his character inadequate, impoverished, handicapped. It didn't bring his life down into narrow nothingness. But that dealings of God with him in gentleness made him spiritually rich, made him great. Oh yes, there's a contrast. In the gentleness of God. When God deals gently with us, yes, we are made painfully aware that we've got nothing to boast of. When God deals with us gently but firmly, as he dealt with David, we are made aware that we're spiritual bankrupts and we're dependent upon his grace. Nothing to boast of. Yes, that's humbling. But at the very same time, we are made aware of a tremendous possession every Christian has. God, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer. We come to the end, but let me just draw your attention to verses 46 to the end of this psalm. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avenges me and subdues the people under me. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O God, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Here is a new tone, a new dimension, a new depth to the worship that David is offering to his God. He's come through these things, and he's come to a new understanding and an experience of God, the things God has done for him. And they now come into his life. They've been piling up fuel to the fires, and now they take light. And he speaks of his God with a deeper appreciation, more heartfelt devotion, strength of faith, passion in service, sincerity in worship. What David has done, and it's something we all can do. David took his faith in God out into the world. David took his faith in God out into the marketplace, out into the battlefield. David took his faith in God out into the ordinary, everyday, rough and tumble of life. And he was in many a tight corner. And he was in many a narrow scrape. But taking his faith in God out into that kind of environment, what did he find? He found that God was more than equal to anything that he faced. That's his God. And that is our God too. Our rock. Our Savior. Our Redeemer. And as we do the same as David did, stand, look back, and understand what he's done for us, we too can be strengthened. We too can be encouraged. We too can rejoice in our God. And as the question comes, as we now close. What does God mean to you? And why? David has his answer, and David has his reasons. Do we? I love the Lord because thy gentleness hath made me great. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, grant unto our lives and to our souls stillness, that we may absorb the wonder of thy grace and thine amazing gentleness in dealing with us. Grant unto us, Lord, that we might with awe and wonder and worship stand before thy dealings in Jesus Christ with sinners. And may we tonight, O Lord, may we tonight be amongst that number. And may there be joy in our soul because of what he has done, continues to do, and will achieve and accomplish yet for us. And Lord, as we receive of thy goodness, so may we give to thee of our worship, our praise, our service. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to close by singing from that Psalm 18. And we're going to sing from the beginning. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford, my God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. You can see there the way in which the words and the descriptions and the windows pour out upon us now. Upon the Lord who worthy is of praises will I cry, and then shall I preserve, be safe from mine enemy. Floods of ill men have frightened me, death's pangs about me went, hell's sorrows me environed, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cry to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. Psalm 18, these five stanzas. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength.